morning. I'm Andy.
Hi, Andy. Okay.
It's perfect. It's been a long time since I preached. I don't take the pulpit lightly. So thank you very much. Let's start off with a word of prayer. God, we only look for one thing. We're looking for you. Nothing else. These are your people. This is your house. So have your way. Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me. Your words, not mine. I pray that eyes would be open and hearts would listen for what you have for us. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, pulled pork and coleslaw. Hey, I may have to cut this short. I have to chop that down a little bit. Okay. Amen is right. Yeah, I know that. I know that. Let me begin with something first and foremost. I'm going to read you a scripture. This is from Luke. With everything that happened with worship and where we were going and what God was saying, let me just put this forward to you. I'm just going to read some scripture to you. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." If you are desperate enough to push through and reach for the hem of his garment, power will find you. If you are hungry enough for him, not just this morning, I mean in your life, power will flow out from him. Because he will go, "Who touched me?" Who was hungry enough and who was desperate enough to find me in the middle of everybody? Who is that person? So you gotta get the picture here. The picture is Jesus is standing and there's people all around him. There's people crowded around him. They're pushing him. They're shoving him. They're jostling him. Everybody is touching him. But he's not talking about everybody. He says, "Who touched me? Who came to me and touched me in faith, expecting their healing because I felt power flow out?" If you are looking for him today, you will find him. You'll find him. If you're going to call this anything, I'm going to say open my eyes. Call it open my eyes. We are, as a church, as a faith, standing on the precipice of a shift in perspective on how we view things and how we see things. There is a next level faith dynamic at play that we must contend with. So, I'm gonna go through this. And if you don't like anything in there, send all your complaints to Sean Romano. Do we have an email for you? Send it to him. We'll go from there. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 32 to 34 says, "So Jesus stood and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." That's my prayer for us this morning. What do you want? I want to see. I want to see what you see. I want to see how you see. Churches talk about revival all the time. What's revival? Ready for revival? Revival, revival, revival. What does that mean? What exactly does revival mean? Does that mean a bunch of meetings together in a row? Does that mean, sorry, go ahead. What does that mean? Tell me, please.
Bring back.
Excellent, right? So you bring back. What else? What else does revival mean?
Change.
What kind of change? Right? The point I'm trying to get at is we have multiple definitions of revival. There's lots of different expectations of revival. So hang on to that thought. I'm going to go back to that. Right? I want to talk to you about three very simple concepts this morning. Visitation, habitation, and revelation. Simple. Visitation, habitation, and revelation. Visitation is described as to go to and stay with a person or a family, or to stay at a place for a short period of time for reasons of sociability and politeness. I went to visit somebody. I had a visit with somebody, right? There are several examples of visits in the Bible, visitation in the Bible, okay? Angel visits Mary. That was a visit, right? Angel shows up, talks to Mary and says, guess what? You're not going to believe this, but here's what's happening, right? In Luke chapter 1. Mary, in turn, visits Elizabeth. And that is a powerful story in itself, because when Mary showed up, the baby inside Elizabeth recognized the baby that was inside of Mary, and it leapt. John the Baptist, at that point, already recognized who was coming. Right? So that's powerful in itself. There are those of us, like, if most of us are Christians here, we have had a visitation of some sort. I dare say we probably did not become Christians outside of having a visitation. I'll tell you where my visitation was. I was 8 years old at a Billy Graham crusade in Spokane, Washington. That was my visitation. That's where I met Jesus. Billy Graham gave the call. I went up front. Right? Everybody's got a story of visitation. There was a point where someone or something or God intersected with you and you realized that you needed Jesus in your life. That was a point of visitation. Let me give you an example in the Old Testament of visitation. The greatest example that I could find in there is the Old Testament temple. See, God didn't have a house. They had this tent. Israel wandered, so they had this tent. And inside this tent was a special area called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the presence of God was. Right? But you couldn't go in there, because that was the presence of God. People would die. The only people who could go in there was Levites, but not just Levites. The chief priest, once a year. So God's presence was there, and they moved from place to place, and they'd set up the ark, and they set up all this stuff. And once a year, the chief priest, this is in Leviticus chapter 16, the chief priest would go in and make atonement on behalf of the people once a year. So everybody else on the outside heard about the visit. The chief priest came out and said, okay, your sins are atoned for. Perfect. We're good for a year. Right? That is the greatest example of visitation. Right? God visits you. You see, you have an encounter. We have visitations every day. We had a visitation this morning. Fantastic. You go to places, you go to events, you go here, you hear guest speakers, you hear great worship music, you have visitations. We have points of visitations in our life, and then we carry on. The second word I want you to think about is habitation. Okay? Habitation doesn't mean a place to go and stay with for a short period of time for reasons of sociability. Habitation means a place of residence. A dwelling place. The act of inhabiting or occupancy. See, the reason I'm hitting on these points is I dare say the modern church defines their faith by visitation alone. See, here's what's happened.
We were never meant to exist by visitation with God alone. That's not how it's supposed to be. You may have met God by visitation, but we were always meant to progress to habitation. Right? Let me give you the example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you see the parallel? Do you see what's going on? When Jesus Christ entered the scene, no longer was the Holy of Holies separate from everybody. Right? There's a reason the veil was torn in two when he said it was finished. The veil separating everybody from God was removed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, not only can you enter in, by definition, you are now the temple. You are now the Holy of Holies. See, the natural progression according to where God has us in our faith is this. We move from a point of visitation to a place of habitation with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Yet, in the modern church, here's what we see. That habitation relationship has been replaced with events and places of visitation. You know what it's the difference between? It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. They're not the same thing. You can know a lot about God, but you may never know him. See, you guys are getting both barrels this morning. I may not get asked back, so I pretty much call it as it is here, right? So I'm just going to let you guys have it. But see, here's what I see. See, I'm not just talking about us as a people, as a church. I'm talking about us as a community of faith, joined with other communities of faith, trying to reach a world that desperately needs us. If we don't get this down, we are not going to be able to offer a viable solution to this world. We won't. We can't. Listen. If we're all about visitations, we might as well be Amnesty International. We might as well be Greenpeace, a great club. Get along, do some good things, perfect. Collect some money, make sure people get it, great. But that, by definition, is not what our faith is. It is the reason the word speaks about having form but no power. Right? And the reason these things are incredibly important, I'll give you another example. John chapter 14, Jesus promises another helper. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what defines us and sets us apart from every other religion in the world. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. See, here's the thing. Visitation alone, without the habitation of the Spirit of God, will never lead you to the revelation of what you truly are. You will never truly understand who you are, what you're supposed to be doing, and why. If all we have is visitation. So yet again, I go back to the scripture of the woman with an issue of blood. The reason I ask you to press in is because we must be a people that are inhabited by the Spirit of God. We must be those people. Go back to the question of revival. You know what? I'm just going to be straight with you. I shoot pretty straight. I got to be honest. I'm in law enforcement now. I don't know how pastors do it without their service pistol and their impact weapons. I don't. right? But I'll be very, very honest with you. I'll be very honest with you. Here's the thing. 30 people come through our doors and are safe today. What do we do with them? What do we do with them? 30 people walk through these doors right now. We need to know Jesus. What then? Do we have a plan? Let me throw a monkey wrench at you. What if they don't speak English? What do we do? What do we do? Right? What if the LGBTQ2+ community comes in and says, we've been pricked in our hearts and we need to know Jesus? What do we do? What do we do? Do we have a plan? Because here's the thing, all those things are fantastic, but what does the word tell us to do? Make disciples of all nations. Do we have a plan to disciple them? Who will take responsibility for them? Who will lead them? Who will look after them? So here's what I'm trying to get at. Unless you have moved from a place of visitation to habitation and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are not going to be able to handle the influx of what God has for us coming. We won't. We won't. Because here's what's happening. In our community alone, we have entire populations of people that have been hurt, abused, that are struggling with depression and suicide, have been let down by everything they have tried and looked to. We cannot be another group that's added to that list. We can't. We must be the people that say, I have the solution for you, and it's not in us, and it's not in meetings, it is in Him. We must be those people. We gotta be those people, right? We have equated visitation at a location or an event with an intimate habitation of the Spirit of God, and they are not the same thing. They're not. Christianity cannot be an event-based, location-centric religion. It is and must continue to be a relationship based on continual encounters with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Visitation is not the same as habitation, the same way that knowing about God and knowing God is not the same thing. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we are, at best, a mere club or humanitarian aid organization. Here's the problem for us. Visitation's comfortable because you can control it. It's a very buffet-style Jesus. I'll take what I like in the doses that I like. Right? I'll take him here or here. That's good. I like that. Don't like that. I like this. I'll go for more of that. Visitation allows us to have control over the kind of God we have. It's funny. I heard someone once put it, God likes all the same people I like and hates all the same people I hate. Something wrong with that picture. Something wrong with that picture, right? But here is the danger. Habitation is not a comfortable place. Anybody married? Hey, just saying. It's not necessarily a comfortable place. Habitation of the Holy Spirit inside you opens up places in your heart that you are uncomfortable looking at. It causes you to confront things in your life that you are not comfortable confronting. It exposes things that you would rather keep in the dark. Habitation is not a comfortable place, but here is the problem. If we only remain at visitation and we do not move to habitation, we do not ever get to a place of revelation. And then we become what? A mere religion. That's all we become. And let me define this, because this is important. I'm going to talk about three different types of revelation. What does that look like? Why revelation? Let me give you 3 points of revelation. Revelation about God, Revelation about yourself, man, and revelation of Jesus Christ. All three of those things come from an indwelling of the Spirit of God. Because what does God call, what does the Word call the Holy Spirit? A teacher, a comforter. Someone who'll teach you. Someone who'll show you. Right? Intimacy with the Spirit of God leads to revelations. John chapter 5, 19 to 20 says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" What is Jesus saying? Hey, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do. I don't go anywhere that I don't see where my Father goes. I don't say anything that I don't see what my Father says. How do you get to that place? That means what? That his eyes are constantly on whom? What does that mean? Christ's eyes are constantly on his Father. He's watching every move and every step. Right? Kids are great at this. They watch every step and every move and they say everything that you say. Right? I got a great story about my nephew. So here, my wife is looking after our nephew. And our dog went to the groomer and got shaved. And she looks like a little rat now. Her tail's all sticky and looks like a little rat. So my wife goes to our little nephew. Looks like a little rat. So he went home and called his mom a little rat. So guess who got stuck in timeout? I'm like, man, you're on your own. That's your fault. I'm not touching you. But you know what? What was he doing? Watching everything. Listening to everything. Not taking his eyes off for a single second. See, the example we have to follow is Jesus. Jesus himself says, hey, watch me. I watch him. All the time. All the time, all the time. See, that kind of revelation is what we're after. So revelation about God. Here's the thing. There's a couple of scriptures I'll share with you. Why is this important? See, one of two things can happen. As the Holy Spirit inhabits you and you are dwelling and he is teaching and the two of you are in communion and you're going on your daily life with the Spirit of God inside of you, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to get a revelation of God or you're going to get a revelation of man. Either way doesn't matter. They all lead to the same place, and I'll show you why. Okay? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" See, here's the problem. Both of those thoughts, the more revelation about God you get, the more you realize exactly how far you're separated from him. You're, whoa. Who knows your ways and thoughts? You're up there. You're up there. It leads to a place where you realize the distance between you. There's this unbreachable gap. That's what revelation of God gives you. See, the law that was laid out, the Ten Commandments that we follow, the law shows us what is right and wrong in the eyes of God, what God considers righteous. It doesn't tell us how to get there. It shows you the very nature of God, and this is important. Hang on to that. See, revelation of man leads to one other place. See, revelation of God leads to a place of, whoa, look at this gap between you and me. Revelation of man leads to despair. It just leads to despair. Paul, huge. 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The guy gets a revelation of himself and he says, "I'm terrible. I'm not in a good place." Isaiah 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I saw God and I realized exactly how far away he is, and I had a revelation of who I am. Job 42:5-6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Every example is people just looking at God saying, oh my goodness, you're over there and I'm over here. So what? Here's the thing. We realize that there's no way for us to achieve the standards of the law, the right and wrong. But the point was we were never supposed to. Because Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. The law just showed us what was right and wrong. Kept from the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. See, a revelation of God equals a revelation of man. The two go hand in hand. Both of them lead to a revelation of Jesus Christ. And who Jesus Christ is. See, there's no way to bridge that gap outside of Jesus Christ. There's no way for you, in your despair, to reach a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-loving outside of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. When you exist in a place of visitation, you sure try. If I pray enough, if I do enough good things, if I'm active enough in my community, in my church, then perhaps I can earn my way across that gap. But that's not the way God has asked us to come to Him. That's not what God said. Ravi Zacharias puts it this way. He's one of my favorite authors. I read Ravi Zacharias a lot. But here's one of the things that he says. There's a lot of good people in the world. I'm paraphrasing. But it is not our goodness that brought us to God. It is the fact that we were far away from Him. See, if you exist in a place of visitation, you still believe somewhere in your head that if you do enough good stuff, you can account for your bad stuff. That's called karma. That, by definition, is what Buddhists call karma. I don't believe in karma. I don't believe in fate. I don't believe in chance. I believe in the will of God as instructed by the Spirit. Can't earn your way to heaven. You can't bargain your way to heaven. See, this is why it's so important that you have the habitation of the Spirit of God in you, because unless you have that revelation of Jesus Christ in your heart, everything you attempt from this point forward is futile. You can't do enough good stuff. You can't pray enough. You can't study enough. You can't earn enough. You can't give enough. You can't donate enough. You can't. You can't. That doesn't accrue to your account. So the law leads you to one place. It says it leads you to Jesus Christ. Right? Therefore, the law is the tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified in faith. See, here's the thing. Revelation of Jesus Christ, when you get to that point, there is a conflict. There is a conflict. Romans 7, 21 to 26. How many people can relate with this? I find in a law that evil is present within me. For one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's Paul speaking. There's a big part of me inside that sees the greatness of God, that wants to do the right thing. But there's a law in operation in me on the outside that does the exact opposite. So I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to deliver me? See, until a place of visitation, if you exist in a place of visitation, that's an easy argument. I can do enough stuff. I can be good enough. I can be good enough. No, you can't. That's the problem. No, you can't. No, you can't, because if it was good enough, then God would not have had to send Jesus Christ to the cross. That would have been a redundant sacrifice. If you could earn your way to it by doing enough, look at the rich young ruler. All of these commandments I've kept. God's like, yeah, here's the problem. One more thing. See, I don't think it was just the money he was talking about with the rich young ruler. Here's what he was saying. There will always be one more thing. You don't understand. You in and of yourself cannot do it. There is only one way. Please show me any other religion on this planet that has the prophet or their great speaker that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Show me. Show me. Only one person makes that claim. And that's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But you will never reach that place until you're in a place of habitation of the Holy Spirit. Because that is a point of revelation. That is something the Spirit of God reveals to you on the inside. Now, why is this all important? Where am I going with this? See, Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's just talk about that. The wages of sin is death. That's a very interesting phrase, the wages. You understand the wages. Who gets wages? Someone who works. Sin working in you gets paid death. Sin in operation in you leads to death. See, here's the thing. Point of revelation here. Sin is not just sin. It's not something you're struggling with. It's not a vice. It's not something that you're going to get over and that everybody gets through. It's not something that you just have to live with. And you know what? Find a way to deal with. You must have the revelation inside of you through the Holy Spirit that sin leads to death. Because that changes the perspective on your life. You are no longer just dealing with a problem or an issue or whatever you're dealing with. You are now dealing with a life and death situation. Your addiction is a life and death situation. Your addiction to alcohol, to pornography, is a life and death situation. You'll get all weird on me looking at me strange now. Come on now, let's just be absolutely honest. Let's just be very straightforward. The abuse you have dealt with in your life, the thoughts of depression and suicide that we deal with on a regular basis, that I dare say is in our families, if you don't even know it yet, it's there, it's existed. Guess what? It's not just a problem or an issue. It's not something to be managed and contained. It is a life and death situation. It is sin working its way to death. And I'll tell you why that's important. Let me give you a story, and I give this with permission. My friend Greg drowned in Mexico. He was clinically dead for 8 minutes. Clinically dead. You know what that means? No pulse, no breathing. And how do we know it was 8 minutes and it was clinical death? Because he had a trauma ER nurse performing CPR on him. See, his wife then, Chris, realized something. And when he told me this story, it struck me like a lightning bolt. As he told it to me, Greg says, Chris realized that faced with such imminent death, Chris had no option but to pray life over him. She had no option to pray life back to him. He threw up blood, sand, and seashells for an hour straight on the way to the hospital. And he's sitting right there. The point I'm getting at is this. If she had thought it was something, we'll manage it, it's okay, just cough it up, here's some water. It's okay, it's not a big deal. It's okay. It's okay. This happens all the time. If she had justified the true nature of what it was in her head, she would not have realized that it was a life and death situation. And not realizing it was a life and death situation, she would not have prayed nothing but life over him. Why am I saying this to you? Why am I getting this to you? Because here's the thing. When we realize the sin in our life leads to death, and our struggle is a life and death struggle, we realize that we don't need Jesus the prophet. We don't need Jesus the teacher. We don't need Jesus the good man. We need Jesus the anti-death. We need a Jesus that is a cure to death. Let me be straight with you. The problems people are struggling with in this church, in your families, they don't need a good idea. They don't need a manageable solution. What they need is an anti-death solution. And unless you have the revelation of the Spirit of God through the habitation of the Spirit inside of you, you will never reach that place. Ravi Zacharias says, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Dead people alive. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know which way to go. Follow me, he says. I'm the way. Truth is such an ambiguous term in today's society. Everybody has their own truth. Okay, let's go up for an airplane ride. I say we're at 30,000 feet. What do you say we're at? Whether people admit it or not, there's objective truth. That's outside of me. I am not the king of my own empire. I don't know everything and I don't see everything. There is a truth outside of me. He says, I am the truth. You realize when these words are written, it's never been more applicable than today. I am the way, the truth, and what? The good idea, the mitigating solution, the band-aid, the placebo, the life. And he says it because he knows that death is in operation. See, some of you all sitting here and you're thinking about your own lives. Some of you all struggling with anxiety and depression. Some of you all struggling with suicidal thoughts and physical ailments. You need to get it in your head through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that it's not just an issue you're dealing with. It is the operation of sin leading to death. What you need is a life-giving, life-restoring Jesus. Because someone who is struggling with depression and suicide, a good idea is not going to help them. They need a Jesus that went down to hell and robbed hell and came back. That's the Jesus they need. Jesus is not a coping mechanism that would make life palatable and survivable. He said he was the way, the truth, and life. That's what he said he was. The situations you have in your life and your family, the addictions, the pain, the suffering, the abuse, the depression, the suicide, all these things are a result in death in operation. They require a Jesus that is not just a prophet, not just a teacher, not just a good man, but they require the anti-death that Jesus Christ is. That's what they require. And that's the only way we can present him to this world. Otherwise, what? He's another self-help book. This is not a self-help book. This is the Word of God, which brings deliverance. That's what it is. Father's Day is coming. Yay, Father's. Father's Day is coming. Why do I bring up Father's Day? I'm just going to be straight with you. Let me get one thing straight with you, men. Fathers, husbands, love you guys. You're not gonna like me right now. You're not going to like me. Let's get one thing straight. Your wife, your sons, and your daughters, before they are your spouses and your sons and your daughters, they are the beloved children of God. Don't forget that. Don't ever forget that. They're not yours. You have been blessed to have them in your life for a short period of time to look after, to guard over. The reason I bring that up, men, if you are not operating in a revelation of the life and death nature of sin and the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, you are doing your family a disservice. You need to be standing on guard for the life and death scenarios in your children's lives. Suicide, depression, anxiety, drugs, peer pressure, you name it. Those are not just things that happen. Bullying, not just things that happen. That is sin operating its way to death. You better be praying the blood of a life-giving, life-sustaining Jesus over your families. That's where you ought to be. Here's what you need to be doing. Joshua chapter 10. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know what y'all ought to be doing, some of you right now? You know what you ought to be doing? If you have the revelation of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ, you need to be holding that revelation over your situation going, "Son, stand still. This is not done yet. I'm not finished battling this yet." You need to stay right where you are. And you need to be shining down on this until this depression is done, until this anxiety is done, until this suicide is done, until this abuse is done. Some of you all need to be doing that right now. Think about your own lives and the people in your lives and what they are going through. Some of y'all need to be calling that sun to stand still and shine down on the circumstance and the situation that you have at hand. How long, you ask me? Till it's done. Husbands, how long do you pray for your wives and your children? You keep praying until it's time to stop. You don't let them go. Ever. Ever. See, this is what Jesus died for. He didn't die for some wishy-washy people who didn't know where they're going and what they're made of and who they're supposed to be. That's not what he died for. He died for people that are willing to stand up and say, "You know what? You are Almighty God. You are greater than what's in this world. Stay right where you are. I got situations going on. You need to stay right where you are, and you need to shine down on it. And you need to keep shining on it, and keep shining on it, and keep shining on it, and keep shining on it." This is how we see change. This is how we see things change in our community. Listen to me. Make no mistake that there is an entire community of desperate and hurt people looking for solutions. We ought to be the people that present a solution that says this is going to change your life from death to life. This is not a band-aid. This is not a lotion you put on to make things better. This is the one thing that is going to give you hope that is going to define who and what you are. When those people walk through our doors, that is the Jesus we ought to be presenting. Now listen, I'm not mad at you all. I just get excited about this stuff. I just get fired up about this stuff. I get fired up about this stuff. Listen, oh, I don't know if this is the right. You are in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. If you're sitting in a chair, you're in the right place. If you're in this community, right place. When? Now. Purpose? Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. See, you know, we get that confused. Don't get confused. Listen, you are not going to save anybody. Not your job. We're not used car salesmen. What's it going to take me to get you into Jesus today? No. That's not who we are. That's not what we are. Here's what we are. The Bible says very simply, lift Jesus up and I will draw all men to him. I'll draw them to me. That's it. You want to see your families change? Lift Jesus up. You want to see your community change? Lift Jesus up. You want to see death worked out of your children? Lift Jesus up. You want your marriage to work? Lift Jesus up. But this only happens because of one reason. You, like the woman with the issue of blood, get sick and tired of visitations alone. I don't want the next event. I don't want the next guest speaker. I don't want the next music. I don't want the next reading. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I don't want any of those things. What I want is I want a permanent solution. I want life. And I'm going to push through that crowd and get to him. Because the moment that happens, guess what? Who touched me? Who touched me? Why'd you touch me? Why'd you touch me? I'm not here for just me. I'm here for my family. I'm here for my children. I'm here for my community. I'm here for my brothers and sisters, my aunts and my uncles, the drug addicts. I'm here for the LGBTQ2+. I'm here for them. Fine, power flows out. You gotta be that hungry. Listen, we cannot be a people with self-esteem and identity issues. We can't. The greatest weapon the enemy has is not the word of God, because that's irrefutable. It'll be you. He'll come against you. He'll attack your identity. He'll attack your worth. He'll attack your ability. He will attack you. He'll attack you, not the message, because the message is infallible. The word of God never fails. The word of God never fails. He'll cloud your eyes so you don't realize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit resides inside of you, that where you walk. See, here's the thing. I heard it put this way. It was amazing. The devil didn't know. He thought by Jesus dying on the cross, that spirit would be finished. He didn't realize that spirit would be multiplied on every person who believes. Because the word says it. What does the word say? The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So he doesn't know. So you need to understand. And that only comes from what? When you move from a place of visitation to habitation to revelation of who you are. You are temples of the Holy Spirit, uniquely, powerfully made to carry forth the work of the church, and that is to make disciples of all nations. Amen. That is not an identity issue we should be having. We don't have time for that. We don't. There's a world desperate for us now. Right now. So let me pray over you. If you are feeling, listen, first and foremost, if you do not know Jesus, if you are sick and tired of your life of death just operating, one mishap after another mishap, you don't need a band-aid solution. You need someone who's going to speak life into you. If you do not know Jesus, you need to know him. You don't need another religion. You don't need another book. You don't need another self-help group. You need Jesus Christ, the anti-death, the solution for you. If you have not operated in the revelation of Jesus Christ being the anti-death, now is your moment to step forward. Men, if you find yourself falling short for your families and for your children, now is your moment. Now is your moment. How long did it take the thief on the cross to be saved? An instant. It took him an instant to move from a place of death to a place of life. That's what it takes. If your heart is willing and you are pushing through and you touch the hem of his garment, instant. That's all it takes. If that's you, I'm praying over you right now. Father God, I pray for every heart in here. Every man, woman, and child. I pray something very simple, that a revelation of your spirit would fall upon them. That they would move from a place of merely visiting you and coming into contact with you at period times to a place of cohabitation with your spirit. That your spirit would exist within them, that their eyes would be open to the fact that they are temples of the Holy Spirit, that they are temples of the Most High God, that the Spirit of God has chosen them to live in and with and to commune with. God, I pray for men. I pray for husbands and fathers that they would operate in the revelation of a life-giving Jesus, that there would be no illusion in their hearts and their minds about the nature of sin and where it leads, that we would not be clouded by situations or this is just something I have to deal with or this is just, no, this is sin leading to death, and what I need is the power of a life-giving Jesus in my home, in my marriage, with my children. I pray that kind of revelation to fall on mothers and fathers. Women, you are more powerful than you imagine. You are more powerful than you imagine. I pray that the Spirit of God would fall upon women, wives, sisters, daughters. They're full of the Spirit of God, that they would step into everything that God made them to be. You are exactly who you are, and you are made exactly the way He wanted you to be. To operate in the fullness of the grace of God. I don't pray for just this church. I pray for your body in this community and worldwide. That our eyes would be opened. That we would move forward. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ would reach all peoples. And we would make disciples of all nations. And this we pray in the most powerful, death-destroying, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Look at that. Look at that. Just in time. Pork and coleslaw right there. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you. It's been a long time, and I appreciate it.